was professor of theology at Drew University, a Methodist seminary in Madison. Over 100 years ago, he was the first lay professor at the university and was instrumental in the foundation of a more formal theological education process in the Methodist Church. Under his guidance and with the help of many, the concordance that carries his name was created and published. A concordance is like a combination of an index and cross-reference. James Strong sought to create the most complete concordance ever. At that time, the King James, or Authorized Bible, was almost universally used in the English world. And unlike many concordances, which omit common words like the or and, in Strong's, every single word is indexed every place it occurs, with a snippet of the surrounding text for context. A small example is on the screen now. This helps find a scripture using a keyword in the text when you can't remember the reference. With no digital books or computers, it was a huge task, and it was all done and typed manually. Strong enhanced his concordance and Hebrew and Greek lexicons, which are a type of dictionary. Each entry in the concordance includes a lookup number. You can see them on the right-hand side there. And here's the text with all the lookup numbers in it, referencing the original word that was translated. Strong's concordance is nearly 2,000 pages, but it's relevant to what I want to discuss today, translation, and how tools like Strong's can help us understand scripture. Modern tools like the free eSword application, which I use on my computer, often include the King James translation with Strong's lexicon numbers right in the text. That's a snippet right out of there. Hover over the number and the lexicon definition appears on the screen. You can see it right there. So G25 is a Greek word in the lexicon. And if you touch that in the text, read the definition of the word in Greek. Almost 20 years ago, a woman in my home congregation heard I was going to be preaching and approached me saying one of the most beneficial sermons she had ever heard was based on the reading that we have today. She explained why and asked if I could prepare a similar sermon. She thought many new people in the congregation would get something out of it. This morning's passage is only days after Jesus' resurrection. A few days earlier, Simon had been willing to fight to the death for Jesus. Then Jesus said he would deny him, and Peter said he never would. But a few hours later, he denied him three times. And Peter was devastated when he realized that Jesus had been right. Translation is both an art and a science. There's a reading on, our reading is on the screen now from a parallel reading in eSword. So you can see there that there's three columns. It's the same reading from three different translations. So you can read them side by side and compare them. There's the modern King James Version, which was a recent translation where they updated the English but kept the familiar syntax and poetic flow of the King James. And they did that because most of us know texts like Psalm 23 and Genesis 1, the creation story, directly, and even the Lord's Prayer, directly out of the King James. And anything that's different sounds foreign to us. The contemporary English version, a new translation created by the American Bible Society, was created because many people do not read the Bible. They only hear it from the pulpit. And so it was created as a translation that was easy to read out loud and which people could hear and understand. It's the translation I think you folks use a lot, and it's a really good translation. You can see in that middle column there, the first verse of our reading, the second occurrence of the word love is omitted. It's in the original Greek, but the translators left it out, changing the text to something that was easier to follow and understand. And also the New Living Translation is modern English version, which accurately translates the text using current scholarship around the Hebrew and Greek. And it's different than the original Living Bible because that was a paraphrase where the editors changed the reading to try and express what they understood its meaning was. So they used their own words. You can see there that the translations are very different, in part because they've been prepared with different intents. And you may well ask, so what? Really, so what? But our reading this morning is a great example. Let me read the first three verses again from the modern King James, since it more literally reflects the original text than the contemporary English. Then when they broke the fast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him the second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." In this passage, the English word love occurs six times. It seems repetitive. However, Greek has three different words translated to the one word love in English. The first is eros. It comes down to us today as the root in words like erotic. It's about a physical kind of love. This word is not used in this passage. In fact, it's not used in the New Testament at all. The second Greek word is phileo. It comes down to us today as the root of words like philanthropy. This is human love, affection, brotherly love, the love between friends. It is an important and potentially deep love, but it is a love involving sentiment. The third Greek word translated love is agape. It does not come down to us in any English words. In the Greek, it represents the purest form of love, a deeper and more complete love. It is used primarily in the New Testament to describe God's love for us and implies love expressed with the entire person and being, heart and mind, a love of complete dedication, acceptance, and sacrifice. Our reading from John always seemed confusing to me. Simon's response that he loves Jesus does not seem to satisfy Christ, who asks two more times. Deeply hurt that Jesus doesn't seem to believe him, he even adds that you know everything, you know that I love you. The repetition makes Jesus appear unfeeling and insensitive. But there is a deeper and wonderful truth here, an excellent example of problems translators must deal with every day. Now listen to our passage again, paraphrased with some context from the Greek source. When Jesus and his disciples had finished eating, he asked, "Simon, son of John, do you love me with the deep and complete love of God more than the others do?" Agape. Simon Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Phileo. "Then feed my lambs." Simon replies emphatically, he loves Jesus, but he uses phileo, not agape, in his response. Jesus, who knows our hearts, asks again, "Simon, son of John, do you love me with the deep and complete love of God, agape?" Peter answers, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you as my dearest friend, like a brother, phileo." "And take care of my sheep," Jesus told him. Now we begin to see the truth of this passage. Jesus asks twice if Simon Peter loves him with God's love, and he answers he loves Jesus, not with agape, but the more human phileo. Phileo can be a truly deep love, and no doubt it was in Peter's case. convince his not-at agape point in his journey of faith. Jesus asked the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me as your dearest friend?" Phileo. Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him three times, "Do you love me?" The third time, however, Jesus used phileo instead of agape. So he told Jesus, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Phileo. And Jesus replied, "Feed my sheep." Wow. Now this little incident is alive with possibility. By inviting Peter to admit he loves Jesus with the deepest and strongest kind of love possible, Peter is challenged to reflect on how much he loves Jesus. But Peter, unwilling or perhaps unable to admit to agape because of the guilt and shame of recent days, which is still so fresh in his mind, confesses a love more human. Rather than being angered or upset, Jesus accepts that love and moves on. In effect, he tells Peter he had hoped for more, but accepts Peter exactly where he is at this point in his journey. Then, acknowledging Peter's honesty, honors him by calling and challenging him to lead and care for the other disciples. It's like Jesus says to him, "Okay, Peter, if you don't love me as much as I love you, love me as much as you can. It's not perfect, but it's where you are, and I can respect and work with that. I will use you in powerful ways, and one day if I ask you again, if you agape me, you'll be able to say yes." Can you think of a more perfect description of how Jesus has related to us, his followers, for the last 2,000 years? I can't. Jesus invites us to something deeper, better, richer, fuller, and more meaningful, a deeper purpose that we can hope to achieve. Jesus sees in each of us potential we either cannot see or have lost sight of. If we respond to Jesus honestly, admitting where we are, the potential exists to go forward to something more. The love of God and Jesus for us is beyond imagining. And our goal should be to live that in our relationship with God and in our relationships with each other. This passage tells us clearly, if we haven't yet achieved that depth of relationship with God, it's okay. Wherever we are on the journey, God promises to be with us, has purpose and tasks for us. There will be opportunities to use our unique spiritual gifts to grow our lives and the life of the body. As we do, we will grow closer to the ideal love God holds in the divine heart for all of us. That's what this passage has come to represent to me, the potential God sees in each of us. The story that John proclaims, however fragile, broken, flawed, or imperfect I may be right now, whatever mistakes I made 20 years ago or last week, God, who knows me completely, sees the true me and welcomes me with open arms. Just as and where I am right now in my journey. Where I am now is okay, for now, but God encourages me to reach for something better. Deeper faith and love for God, our community, and our world. Simon Peter is a powerful example of how God loves us just as we are, but is always calling us and encouraging us to something greater, promising to be with us throughout our journeys. A God who assures each of us there is a task for us as we build the church and anticipate the great realm of God. If we are open to the possibilities, God takes ordinary people and transforms them, like Peter, into people who make a real difference in the world. Can you hear that still small voice of God asking you, "Do you love me more than anything else?" One day God hopes each of us will be able to answer yes. Until then, I echo the words of the father of the demon-possessed child approach Jesus asking for healing for his child. I do believe. Help my unbelief. May God help all of us to grow in faith, trust, and love until we can honestly proclaim, "You know I have God."